Revelation chapter 8, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus told John to write down what you have seen, the things that you've seen, the things that are, and then the things that are to come. The things that he'd seen was this revelation of Jesus. And then the things that are, the church age, and then the things that will take place after the church age. Church age, the church is going to be removed, and then there's this series of events that were revealed to John, and he writes them all down. And that's what we're reading. And we're in that bit now. We've done the most important chapters for you guys, actually, because you're believers in Jesus, is you're part of the church, is chapter 2 and 3. Those are the most important chapters. This other stuff is like, you're not going to be around. But it's nice to know, sort of thing. And there's some interesting stuff after, well, chapter 19 onwards as well. There's some interesting stuff for the church as well. But the church will be safely with her bridegroom, and sat, as we saw last week, sat on his throne. But at the moment, we're looking at the things that are to take place after the church age. By the way, some people will teach that all these events of, that there's another sort of interpretation of it, rather than just taking it literally, they'll allegorize it or whatever, and they'll say it's already taken place. And they'll say it was when, some will say it's when Titus ransacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and that's that awful time. But as we read these events, just have a think, has anything in the history of mankind ever happened like this? And you'll realize, no, this is something that is beyond what the world has experienced up until now. In fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said this. In fact, he said you got to limit these days, because if God doesn't limit them, then no one's going to survive it there. So just keep that in the back of your mind, because it is an argument that people will bring up to you. They'll say, "Oh well, this has all happened in the past. It's not in the future." But then you can just direct them and say, "When was half of mankind wiped out apart from the flood?" And this is since John wrote it. So this is from 2,000 years ago onwards. Okay? This weekend, a few surprises in the news. You know, some awesome, awful, awesome type things going on. But there was this guy from a very obscure part of the Middle East, many years ago now. He was just a humble carpenter, and he said something. He said, "You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars." And then straight after, he said, "See to it." Anybody know what he said? "See to it that you're not troubled." And you know, when we turn the TV on or listen to the news or go on the internet and we read, and nowadays, you know, everybody's got a phone, so everything's recorded and we get to see it all. There's something, God is on his throne. He's doing his bit, but your bit, according to him, Jesus of Nazareth, is that you see to it that you're not troubled. It's difficult, I know, especially if you're in the midst of it. But that's what he tells us. And he gives us these things. He gives us a revelation of things to come for our comfort. This is not to frighten us. This is not to scare us. This is to comfort us. We know that he's on the throne and he is in control. And this is all part of his plan. You know, some people want to try and stop it all, and no, we can't allow the beast and the mark and all that, but that's all part of God's plan to allow all that sort of thing. So, the bit that we have to do, see to it that you're not troubled. Father, as we come together as your children this morning, we're opening your word. You've given us this revelation of Jesus Christ. You said that we'll be blessed when we hear it and we keep it, and we thank you for that blessing. But Lord, you know, some of these things can be frightening. And when we turn on the news and we just see what's going on in the world as well, it can cause us anxiety, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us your peace and your joy reigning in our hearts and minds. And Lord, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East at the moment, Lord, who are in the midst of all this. You know, we're tucked up here, safe and sound, and it doesn't really affect us. But they're in the thick of it there, Lord. So I do pray, Lord, that you would comfort them as well. But most of all, I pray, Lord, that you would give them faith, and that their faith wouldn't be destroyed, or their faith would not waver in light of all the awful things going on around them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So verse 1 then of Revelation chapter 8. So Jesus has been opening the seals, and he's getting to the seventh one now. When he opened the seventh seal, and these are the seals on the scroll that only he is worthy to open, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It seems to me, reading this, heaven's a pretty noisy place. We read about thunderings and earthquakes and lightnings and praise angels singing and praising and worship, and suddenly, silence. It's almost like, for dramatic effect, like there's something awful, something gonna come now. And we read here that there's silence in heaven for about half an hour before we're told what happens. And verse 2 says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Remember right at the beginning we said sevens over and over again in Revelation, which is not a surprise, because sevens in the Bible is completeness. Perfection. And right at the beginning, this is Revelation, is the story of the end times. This is when all that God has been doing will be complete. This is the completion. And so you will find sevens all over the place in Revelation there. So seven angels standing, waiting for their role. And they've each been given a trumpet. And then another angel having a golden censer. The censer. Have you seen those churches that have incense? They have like it's a censer where they put some charcoal in, and then some incense, and there's some frankincense or something, and the smoke comes out and they waft it around and the smoke goes all over the place, you know. I don't think we've ever done that here, but it might be fun one day just to waft some stuff around. But anyway, the censer. Anyway, let's just read this. Having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Remember, John is in heaven. This sounds just like he's in the tabernacle or the temple. Well, that's because the tabernacle and the temple is a copy of heaven. Not a perfect copy, but it's something to inform us about God and heaven there. The tabernacle and temple is the earthly copy of the heavenly one. And in there, there's a brazen altar outside, and then in the holy place, there's a golden altar. And on the golden altar was this censer. Once a year, if you came on Wednesday night, you would have known all about it. In Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the priest, high priest only, he goes in there with a golden censer, and he wafts all the smoke in the Holy of Holy place, which is where the Ark of God is in the mercy seat, and where the presence of God is. And that just once a year he goes in there to atone for the sins of all of Israel. And we learnt before that the incense represents the prayers of the saints. So when you guys pray, it's a sweet aroma to God. We're not told what those prayers are, but I expect they're very similar to what Jesus taught us. It's probably not the Lord, please can I have a new iPhone? Please will you, you know, it's probably not those prayers. This is probably more like our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. It's probably those there. Man has had his day. Satan is having his day with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And now God is about to have his day, the day of the Lord. Has several names in the Bible, but the great and awesome day of the Lord. And although God is very gracious and very merciful, and he gives us free will, a time comes when he said enough is enough. In Genesis 6, I think it says, my spirit will strive with man no more. So he's very, very gracious, very, very patient, but it gets to a point where God said, that's enough, no more. He hears the cries coming up, and he says, I'm going to step in now, and I'm going to bring justice. And as we saw last week, in amongst all that justice, he's actually still saving people, because he is the God who saves. An innumerable number of people are going to be saved during this awful time of this tribulation, because that's what God does. He never gives up. He never stops saving, even though he's judging the world, and he's judging in righteousness and punishing the world for rejecting its savior. But at the same time, he's also saving the world. And we're going to see right at the end here, you know, these awful things that we see should be propelling people to repent and be saved. But there are still some that are going to dig their heels in and nope. I'm not going to surrender. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of all the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Have you got that diagram I made? I used AI diagram thing, and it was rubbish, so I ended up doing it myself. But okay, so the seven seals, we've been told each one. We're now on the last one, the seventh. And when that one is broken, it opens up seven more, and this time trumpets. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, that will open out seven more, and we'll get to that later. But this is like a sort of, if you can just imagine that in your mind. We've gone through six seals, we're on the seventh, and that seventh now opens up seven trumpets. The first angel sounded, so that's the first trumpet. You can take that one off there now, John. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So that's the first trumpet. Hail, fire mixed with blood. A bit like back in Egypt when God's plagues came upon the Egyptians there. All the grass was burned up on the earth. It sounds like a pretty hot time. And a third of the trees were destroyed. That's really going to affect the ecosystem. That's going to be bad. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. We've got the Atlantic here, we got the Pacific over the other side, and then the Indian Ocean, all that sort of thing. But sort of, those three, if you can imagine the whole of one of them, you know, like that, if you think of the size of the Pacific or the Atlantic, is going to become blood. Again, just like back in Egypt with those plagues there, when the water turned into blood. Now, this is not a great mountain, but it's something like a great mountain. John is seeing a vision of the future, something thousands of years after him. And he's not quite sure how to describe it, but he says it's something like a big mountain. And maybe this is a huge volcano that just spews out, some huge amount of earth and rock and fire and hail. And we had a friend who worked in the Philippines and as a missionary, and she was near Mount Pinatubo when it erupted. And she said this, you think of just at a volcano, it says just smoke and then the lava coming out. She said, no, that smoke goes up and then it comes down. And it's got lots of like ash in it. But all that causes thunder and lightning. So in the middle of this volcano, the earth shaking with the earthquake, and all everything goes dark, really black, so you can't see anything. But then there's lightning and thunder in the middle. I mean, it's awful. And this is a similar thing. And this ends up in the sea, and a third of the sea turns to blood. Whatever this is, this thing like a great mountain, it results in a third of the living creatures in it dying. And the tsunami is going to wipe out a third of the ships there. Thirds come up a lot in Revelation here. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So we've had two here that have affected the earth. This one is not only affecting the earth, but affecting man as well. Men are dying here. Sounds to me like a huge meteorite that maybe just explodes as it hits the atmosphere and it strikes inland somewhere. So it affects the rivers and the springs. The word translated as wormwood here is absinthe. Have you seen that spirit, that green spirit, absinthe? Yeah, that's where they get the flavor from that. Apparently it comes from the daisy family. There's an extract in it. And obviously they don't put large doses in absinthe. They used to think it used to cause hallucinations. I mean, it was banned for years, but like your magic mushrooms and stuff. But apparently it is poisonous, but only in larger doses here. So whatever is in this meteorite, it's going to affect, this is not the salt water now, the seas, but the fresh water. And a third of the rivers and the springs are going to be made bitter with this wormwood, and to the extent that it's going to be poisonous. And so you drink it, and many people are going to die. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I guess most of you experienced an eclipse, you know, when the moon gets in the way and it blocks out the sun. It's pretty dramatic in a way because it suddenly goes a bit colder. All the birds stop singing and it all goes a bit eerie, you know. But this one is going to last not just a few seconds. This is going to last a third of the day. And so a third of the incoming solar radiation is not going to hit the earth. So I imagine it's going to get really cold now. We've had it really hot where all the grass has burned up and a third of the trees, but now this is going to get less light, a third of the less light. So I would imagine it's going to be a bit like an ice age for this bit, very, very cold. And dark as well, you know, in the middle of the daytime. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the mist of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So if you thought these were bad, these first four, this is going to get worse. Remember Jesus said, when these events occur, it's going to be like birth pangs. It's going to start you know, just, well, what was the first one like? Birth pangs, the contractions. It's like, ooh, was that a contraction? I think that was, yeah. But then as more and more, they get stronger and stronger, and then the interval between them gets less and less and less until you're in constant agony. When the first one came out, I said, I'm never doing that to you again. And when I saw what she had to go through, it was like, oh my goodness. But I lied. So this angel shouts, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, it's something great, sorrow and distress is going to come. Maybe three times because there's three more trumpets, one for each, or maybe... I think the Jews, the Jewish language uses repeating to like amplify something, a bit like in Chinese. If you want to say something's good, you say ho in Cantonese. If you say it's very good, you go ho ho. If it's really, really, really good, you go ho ho ho. So Christmas time is very, very good. But I don't know. There's three woes in there. Something even more awful is coming. And the first four trumpets were bad enough, but this is going to get even worse. So that's chapter 8. Chapter 9 then. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Okay, that could be a meteorite. But then it says to him. It refers to the star as a him. Was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. That's a lot of smoke. These are going to be the blackest days in human history. Now, the Bible often refers to angels as the stars of heaven. And the bottomless pit... in the Greek is the abyss, and you'll see reference. In fact, some of your translations may say that, I don't know, but the bottomless pit and the abyss, the same thing there. Remember when Jesus was on the other side of Galilee, and there was a guy there that was tormented by many demons, and they called themselves Legion because there was just so many of them, and when they recognized Jesus, they knew who he was, and they were scared because they thought Jesus might send them to the abyss. They didn't want to go there, and so they begged with him. Can we go in the pigs? Luke 8:31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So this is a place where the demons don't want to go because they know that... it's an awful place for them. In Jude, we get a reference to angels being locked up in chapter 6. Jude is one chapter, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. This goes back to Genesis 6 and 7 when the children of God, well, the angels came and they saw the children or the daughters of men and saw they were attractive and had relationships. But left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the day. So they've been reserved in change there. Now, there's so many different words. This is not hell. This is a waiting place before we get to hell. Hell is that often described as that lake of fire that was was made for these fallen angels. But those who reject Jesus will end up in it as well. And we'll come to that when we get to the end of Revelation. But in the meantime, there are other places that are referred to. Remember when Jesus talked to the rich man and Lazarus, the poor guy? And he talked about Hades or Sheol, the same place. This was like a holding place for the souls who had died. And remember, it was in two parts? And there was a chasm between them? They could see across. What is Abraham? The rich man could say, there's Lazarus. And one side was called paradise, and the other side was a place of torment. And that is Hades. That's where the waiting place of the souls. when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, those in paradise were the ones who had lived in faith. They had accepted that. And we read, during that time that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried 3 days. He rose on the third day. And we're told, I think it's in Peter, that he went to set the captives free. So he went down, and all those in the paradise side could now be released and go to heaven because their sins had been forgiven. Up until that point, they hadn't. So although they're in a waiting place, but it was paradise. So, no, you know, it's great. They were enjoying it. They were hanging out and having a chat with Abraham and Moses and I don't know, whoever was there, you know. Whereas the other place, the place of torment, they're still there. And they're not going to be released from there until the end of the millennium kingdom. And then they will face the great white throne judgment. And that will be, they will be judged on their works. And remember, Jesus said that if you can, that's a way to get into heaven if you want to. You know, you can have the freeway through the blood of Jesus, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or you can try the works way. But what did he say the standard was? Perfection. You have to be perfect as my Father in heaven is imperfect. I know some people think they are, but they're going to have a shock because nobody is going to pass that judgment. Nobody. They're all going to be condemned. Anyway, so going back to this abyss place, God has this place, this bottomless pit, and it seems like there are like different places on there. Some are just in there, some are chained in there, and different parts. Maybe it's a part of Hades, a further deeper, I don't know, but we're not told. But it's a place where these fallen angels are imprisoned, and we know that some demons were so bad, these fallen angels were so bad that they had to be locked up in chains waiting for the judgment. Other demons, fallen angels, God, in his wisdom, has allowed to roam the earth. I don't know how that works, but he's God. And this poor man on the other side of Galilee there had a legion of them living inside him. And Jesus drove them out, and they went into the pigs, and then the pigs got crazy and ran off the cliff and into the Sea of Galilee there. So some fallen angels reserved in this bottomless pit, but at some point, anyway, we'll get into that. So others freely roam the earth. So who is this star that has fallen from earth? Who is this angel? Is it a fallen angel or is it a good angel? Some say it's Satan. Some say it's the Antichrist. There are various things here. Personally, I think this is probably referring to Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Did I put that one up, Jenna? This is God speaking here. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. So he's talking to Satan, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. So he's going to be destroyed at some point. And then they're going to pass by going, is that him? Is that the one who caused all the trouble? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He was an angel. In fact, he was probably, you know, we think he was like the worship leader, the top angel there, maybe above Michael, the archangel, because they have like their different ranks and things like that. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. And he says, I will be like God. That was his problem, pride. Same with us. But you see there that there's a reference to the stars of God. These are the angels, and some have fallen. And in fact, Jesus told us that he actually saw him fall, which was not surprising. Luke 10, 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I think that's probably what it's referring to here. is this star fell from heaven to the earth there. And he was given the key to the bottomless pit. And God in his wisdom decided to do this. And he had a plan. You see, God is using Satan. We seem to think sometimes, Satan wants us to think that he's God's equal and they're in a fight and he's going to win. No, he's just a created being. And God is using him, and he's using him for good. In fact, he's restraining him. Satan has to go and ask permission. If he didn't restrain him, I tell you, this earth would be so much worse. In fact, when the restrainer is removed in that tribulation time, we'll see what it's going to be like. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Again, a bit like Egypt with the plagues there. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Anyone ever been stung by a scorpion? No. When I lived in the Middle East, there were lots out there, but I never really got stung by one there. I heard there's just like one scorpion that is venomous enough to kill you. Most of them, it's just like really, really painful. So these locusts don't normally, they don't have a sting. They're not venomous, you know. They eat all your crops. But these are different. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. And that's what they do. They eat up all the, they go in millions and they just eat up all the greenery. Or any green thing or any tree. So these have been given a different mission. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Remember last week we looked at the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel who God put his seal on them, because they're going to go out and evangelize the earth, but they cannot hurt them. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. A few months ago, I disturbed a hornet's nest. And I keep bees, and I get bee stings, and it's like, okay, it just itches for a bit. I tell you, hornets, these things attacked me, and I ran, but they still got me all over. And those things are pretty nasty. And I think, you know, these locusts attacking people, maybe you get one sting like a scorpion, you go, oh, yeah, okay. But after two or three, you're like, okay, I've had enough of this. But then after a few hundred, you're like, I'm not going outside anymore. I'm going to stay inside. But then you've got to go out, and you're like running because you know these things are going to get you. And it's going to get to the stage where people are going to go, I'd rather die than have another sting. And we see that... these locusts have been granted 5 months. I looked up locusts. Well, you can look it up. What's the lifespan of a locust? Funny old thing, 5 months. I didn't know that. They're born and they do their stuff for 5 months. And yeah. So verse 7, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. John is having difficulty describing these things. This will become apparent in a minute. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So John is having really real difficulty. He's never seen this before, and he's trying to describe what these things look like. And he uses the term like 8 times here. Now, if you read commentators on this, you will come up with all sorts of ideas of what people think. People say, oh, well, it's just like an Apache helicopter. You know, it's got that sting and it's got the hair and everything and the iron. It's all armored and all that sort of thing. Or actually nowadays, drones, you know, they're like, you know, you can have a swarm of drones going out. Who knows? Personally, I don't think so. But anyway, verse 8, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still more woes are coming after these. In Proverbs 30, we're told that locusts don't have a king. Proverbs 30, verse 27 says, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. But these creatures here, who are like this, they do have a king. And the king is the one, the angel, who's in charge of the bottomless pit. And they call him Abaddon, or Apollyon in the Greek. Does anybody know what that word means? It's the destroyer. These are really Abaddon, this one. It just goes out to destroy. These creatures, whatever they are, or drones if you want to, but whatever. I think these are some sort of demonic creatures. And they've come out of the abyss. They've been held there all these years. And there are millions of them. Maybe billions of them, because it's like a smoke, a swarm of them. But there's some sort of locust-like demonic being that has the power to sting and torment men. And they're led by this fallen angel, Abaddon, the destroyer. But they are still subject to God. They cannot kill people. He allows them to torment them. You see, God wants us to turn back to him. He wants us to repent. He doesn't want to destroy us. The destroyer does. The Bible says that Satan just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. But God comes to save because he loves us. And he only permits them to do so much at this stage. Verse 13, then the sixth angel, sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So this is getting bad now. We saw on the fourth seal a quarter of mankind died. And things now, it's gone up to a third now, are going to die at the sound of the fifth trumpet here. That is already a half of the world's population dead in this awful time here. They're being released from the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates is that river in Iraq. It's mentioned right at the beginning of the Bible with the Garden of Eden. Some people say the Garden of Eden was near there because it talks about the river Euphrates, and it's still there. And I tell you what, Babylon was on the river Euphrates. Nimrod, the one, all these, there's something about that area. In fact, I'm going to say it again. I was chatting with someone this morning. We were talking about Daniel, and Daniel was praying. I think it was 3 weeks. I can't remember, but he was praying, and an angel eventually came to give him a message, and he said, I've been caught up. I was supposed to be here, but the power, the prince of Persia, this demonic entity, held me up. And I think Michael had to come and, like, have a fight with this one. And, you know, they have their rankings and that, these angels and demons and things. And that area, and it's in the news this weekend, there are powerful demonic spiritual forces there. And there's some that are being held here at the great Euphrates River. And they're even more, and they're going to be released. So verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates. And now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So he knows exactly how many were there. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Red, blue, and yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. Again, John is having real difficulty trying to describe what he sees here. He's not seen anything like it, but he does know the number because he was told 200 million. And they end up killing a third of the earth. Now, you can speculate all you want about what these are, but this pure speculation. All you know is what you're told here by God. And we do know that they are associated with the demonic. This is something to do with the demonic realm. But the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, now this is the really sad bit, did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear or walk. Twice we're told, actually, here, they did not repent. It's really sad. You know, after you see all this stuff, and we read, I'm not sure if it was last week or the week before, but men knew it was God causing all this. And yet it's like, no, I am not going to surrender. Even though they get tormented by locusts and people killed by these horsemen, and yet we're told here they preferred to stick with their idols and the worship of demons and their idols of money. 21, then they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The Greek word for sorceries here is pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmacy. There is a very strong link between, those of you who have had a drug addiction will know, there's a very strong link between those chemicals, the drugs, and the demonic world. And this drug use is just going to get worse and worse. not just illegal drugs. You know, have you noticed how we are being prescribed? I don't want to go too far down here, but we have been prescribed more and more and more. Those in the medics here, well, you know all this stuff. And I was reading several years ago, this was about boys in the States who were, the medics said they're hyperactive. So they prescribed them a drug called Ritalin that like dulled them. But they were just boys. They just want to run around and they couldn't. They just wanted to play soccer or whatever it was and they couldn't. And they had all this energy pent up. And they said, oh, well, they're disruptive. But no, they're just boys. That's what they do. And so they drugged them. I mean, huge, huge numbers with this Ritalin just to like subdue them because they don't fit in. But drug use is just becoming more, and I'm not just talking about illegal drugs, but all sorts of medication. You know, for the slightest little thing now, we go to chemicals. And I'm not saying that they're not useful. There are very, very useful medicines. All of them have a side effect, a negative side effect as well. You have to weigh that up. But there are some very, very useful medication. And I'm sure God uses them for good. But I think we have to be careful with just putting chemicals in our... Because so many of them alter our minds as well. Not just attacking the physical problem we have here. Anyway, and at this time, people would also much rather keep their murders and their sexual immorality and thieving rather than repent. And this is the hold that all these things have over us here. And we see this in our world today in spite of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he comes, he will convict the world. Anybody know three things? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And yet he's doing that. So people know. The Bible says no one will be without excuse. Everybody knows, but they're just, you know, pushing it away. I don't want to know. Don't tell me about it. But people would much rather hold on to their murders, their drug taking, their sexual immorality, and their thieving rather than repent. Now, you may ask, well, I see an increase in drugs, sex, and thieving, but what's all this about murdering? We don't murder. We don't have an epidemic of murdering. Well, actually, we do. We are very civilized society, kills 200,000 babies in the womb every single day. And you say we don't murder. But it's all going to get a lot worse. You know, when we encounter God, he gives us a free will. He gives us choice. We can yield to him and repent, or we can dig our heels in and resist and harden our hearts, just as Pharaoh did in Egypt. But that's not going to end well. God does not want to punish anyone. He wants to save. He does not want to judge or condemn. And he's made it so easy. He gave us Jesus. But Jesus said that when all this starts, it will be like the days of Noah. People are going to scoff. You talk about this and taking it literally, even amongst some other Christians, some of them will scoff and mock you. You don't take that literally, do you? Well, yeah, I do. God, it's the word of God. But it was the same in the days of Noah. They scoffed and they mocked him until it started raining. And then they're all on the outside hammering to get in, but it was too late.